It's been a busy, busy weekend for me. How about for you? It just seems like it's been the kind where I was telling my son today, man, I'm starting to not like Sunday night baseball because the games don't start until 8 o'clock. All right, before we get into the message this morning, I want to talk to you for just a minute about something that I get personally pretty excited about that happens every year, and I just want to share with you why this event is appealing to me. Next Saturday, there'll be a fishing rodeo down here at the pond, across the street, down the street, just a little ways, and a fishing rodeo. What that means is a bunch of moms and dads and kids and families will gather together to fish, and they get some kind of prizes and things like that. But it feels to me, here's why I get excited about it, it feels to me like a setup from God. Can you see that? I mean, what I really want to see is God's kingdom advance in the lives of men and women and kids. And here's this opportunity that we have nothing really to do with. The city throws this thing. We just go along for the ride. So there's not like a whole bunch of stuff to do. But we can show up down there and give somebody a bottle of water and say, hi, my name is Doug. You know what I mean? And with the hope that the Lord will open doors so that we might be able to build a friendship and at some point maybe share the gospel. So how cool is that? How many times in the course of a year do you get to go to something where, you know, God's kind of called us to and he's opened the door? We pray for open doors. Boom, here it is, you guys. Here it is. It's a chance to make some friends and further the purpose of the kingdom and also further the purpose of what God has called this church to. We've been talking in our leadership community meetings, that's all the ministry leaders here at Grace, about being incarnational. And what that essentially just simply means is being people who carry the gospel forward, who are the presence of Christ now in the world. And here in our own backyard, God says, okay, guys, look what's happening here. Why don't you come on down and join with me in what I'm doing? So if you can make it next Saturday, I'll tell you what, I think it's a blast. You just walk around and meet friends and give out water and talk. You can do that, right? You don't sound too excited. Maybe I should try this again. But I just want to paint a picture of this opportunity. When this first came along, I thought, man, this is in our own backyard. Let's do this. We can do this. We can go out and make some friends and hopefully push forward the kingdom. I don't know what time that starts. 9 o'clock? 9 to 11. Down in the park. Well, we're going to begin a series this morning on prayer and Sabbath. Actually, this series flows out of the series that we did on Sabbath. Let me put it that way. It's a series on prayer. You know, one of the things that we came away with in our study on Sabbath, for those of you who were here as we worked through that, there were two practical implications. Three really, but let me just focus on the two for the moment. One was taking Sunday as the Lord's Day and seeing it as a day of rest. The other was taking time daily and resting and stopping in the presence of God and communicating and interacting with Him. What we would call, what some would call, a daily prayer time or a daily quiet time, but a time where we stop and connect and relate to our Creator in a way that's intentional. Those were the two things that we talked about in practicing Sabbath. And so we thought that it would be a good idea to take some time, since we're kind of calling, the leaders are calling us to this place of intentional prayer, might be a good idea to do some equipping and to do some training on what that kind of time might look like in your day. A time of daily connecting and communicating with God. So we're going to take a look at that through this series on relational prayer. I really appreciate the subtitle, Developing a Restful Prayer Life. And that's really what we're going to be looking at here. Pressing into a prayer life that is based out of a relationship with God. So often we press into prayer life like it's some kind of to-do list. This is something that I need to check off today. I've done it, I'm done, and I can press on. This is a restful communication or prayer time with God. And it's built on the relationship that we have with God. Now, I think relationship is really key, and that's the word that we want to keep in the forefront as we talk about prayer. It's about relationship. Now, you know, think for just a moment here. Think about who God is. And how we view God is going to impact how we view prayer. Let me explain. I see God as a relational being. I see Him as a personal being. Do you know what I mean by that? He is a personal being who cares about me and loves me. And there's all other kinds of things about God that are true. But those things impact the way that I see Him, impacts the way that I'll approach prayer time. If I see Him as a personal being, someone that I relate to personally, then that will have an impact on my attitude as I approach prayer. He's a person that we can interact with. Now, how cool is it that the Creator of the universe has invited us to interact with Him on a personal basis? Someone that we can talk to and relate to. And we're going to take a look this morning at the relationship with Jesus and the Father that is characterized by a life of prayer. And we'll see this in the Gospels. But we're also going to look at a few things beyond that in this series as well. We're going to look at the structure of a personal prayer life, what it might look like in very practical kinds of ways. Things like, when should I do this? Where should I do this? How long should prayer take? How do I begin to press through the challenges? Because those of you who have a prayer life know that there are challenges that exist in that time. How do I press through those things and develop, as it says here, a restful prayer life, something that we can grow in? I don't know where, you know, you are today in what prayer looks like in your life. But what we're going to do over the next few weeks is develop and grow and press into what a prayer life might look like. One Sunday, we're going to have a panel discussion. We're going to invite several people to come and take the time that we normally do for the message to just talk about how prayer works for them. Some people in here use devotionals. And we'll explain what those are. Some people in here pray through the Word of God. They spend their time like praying through the Psalms or other kinds of practices where they look at the Word of God and they listen for the voice of God as they look at the Scriptures and pray through those kinds of things. Some people use the Lord's Prayer, for example, as a pattern for what prayer might look like. And we're going to talk about in that panel discussion praying as a family, how you might do that together, what that might look like, praying as couples, husbands and wives, what might that look like, and pressing through again the challenges that are there in those kinds of prayer as well. So I think that'll be kind of an interesting time when we get several people here and we just interact and chat about what prayer, practical helps and how we can grow in prayer and develop this prayer life. We're going to take a Sunday and talk about corporate prayer and the importance of corporate prayer. And I have a real sense that, let me tell you a story real quick. When I was down in Mexico a couple of weeks ago, it was just a week ago, seems like forever, but Naomi Anzaldo and I were having a discussion and she said, Doug, we want to grow in corporate prayer. What does that look like for your church? And I just kind of scratched my head and I said, yeah. We need to grow in that too. We need to develop that as well. And I think this is something that the Lord wants us to press into too. I just didn't have a lot of help for Naomi. But I think this is something as we go through this season on prayer where we can as a congregation, not only grow in our individual prayer lives, but grow in what it means to pray together corporately. Like, for example, I think of this rodeo down here next Saturday, and we should be approaching that prayerfully. Don't you think? God, give us eyes to see the harvest. You know, that kind of thing. I think it would make a great difference. So we'll spend a Sunday on that. And finally, we're going to take a Sunday and talk about what prayer is not. Sometimes we approach prayer with the wrong attitudes. Prayer is not magic. Prayer does not make demands of God. Prayer is for our benefit, not God's benefit. Prayer is not a guarantee against suffering or pain. Prayer is not an opportunity to show off how well we can pray. So we'll take a Sunday and take a look at what prayer is not as well. But I want to start this morning by taking a look at the prayer life of Jesus. And we're going to look at a few passages and we'll see the example that he sets for us as we approach prayer. And essentially, I want to tell you right now, at the very beginning of the message, what I hope you'll take away from today's message. So if you are paying attention and I'm successful at communicating, this is essentially what you'll take away. For Jesus, nothing was more important than the relationship that he had with his Father. Nothing was more important than the relationship that he had with his Father. It was central and it was key to all that he was and all that he did. And when you consider the relationship that existed or exists between the members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, don't you think that there's a high level of intimacy that exists there between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? I mean, we see that. I would encourage you this week sometime to read John chapter 17, this amazing prayer that the longest prayer that we see of Jesus in the New Testament. But look at that prayer and see the intimacy that's there between the Son and the Father. Can you imagine, you know, what that must have been like for the pre-incarnate Christ? Do you know what I mean? Before Jesus became a man and came to this earth, what must the level of communication and intimacy and relationship have been between the Father and the Son? Now he finds himself a man and on earth. It's no wonder, don't you think, that prayer was so central to the relationship between the Father and the Son? Because this is the way that he communicates now and expresses the intimacy of the relationship now is in prayer. It's no wonder that it was central in the life of Jesus. It was through his relationship with the Father that Jesus knew who he was and what he was to do. And so often our confusion about who we are and our identity as sons and daughters and children of God, I think it can be connected right back to the fact that often our prayer life is lacking. And kind of even along with that is what it is in the course of the day and the days of our lives and the months and the years of our lives. If we're not connected to the Father, finding out what it is that he is doing and then cooperating with him, it can lead us down even good pursuits that are really not what God has for us. Let me read to you a verse out of John chapter 5. I love this story, but before I read the verse, I'm just going to read the verse. I'm going to tell you the story, but I'm not going to. I'd love to, but you can take a look at the context. Context is really important in all of these. Jesus had just healed this guy who'd been unable to walk for 30-some years, and he does it on the Sabbath, which is just amazing to me. And Jesus gave them this. They're complaining. The leaders are complaining that he's doing this on the Sabbath day. I am going to read one verse too. This is an incredible story. Jesus found him at the temple, the man that he had healed, this invalid. And he says something to him. So in verse 16, so because Jesus was doing things on this, these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. They were so upset that Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath day that they did this most almost comical thing. I don't know how I would have responded if I were standing there watching. Jesus told this guy to take up his mat and walk, right? And the Jews now are upset. The leaders of the Jews are now upset because this guy's carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. That's the issue, right? Not that this guy who's been lame for so many years now can walk. It's the fact he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. And it says this in verse 18, none of this is behind me. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Apparently, well, kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Apparently, it's not okay to heal someone on the Sabbath and pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath, but it is okay to plot the murder of Jesus on the Sabbath, right? So, what Jesus says in John 16, I do have these behind me, don't I? 19, okay. So they're complaining and Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. I think the verse that I really, that sticks out to me here more than anything is verse 20. The Father loves the Son, and he shows him all he does. This gets to the being and the doing of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son and who Jesus is. Jesus understands who he is and is secure in who he is secure in the love of the Father and the approval of the Father. That's huge. That's huge. And he shows him all that he does. Earlier on, he says, my Father is at his work and I'm working too. You see, in healing this paralyzed man, I'm doing the work of the Father. This is something the Father has told me to do, and I'm doing it. Jesus did what was revealed to him by the Father. How did he know that this is what the Father was doing? How did he know that the Father wanted to see this blind or this lame man healed on the Sabbath day? And my proposition is that he knew out of a deep prayer life that he had with the Father. He understood who he was because he had an intimate relationship with the Father. And he knew what to do out of that intimate relationship with the Father. Let me tell you another story. In Luke chapter 5, another healing takes place, and this is the healing of a man with leprosy. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells this guy, don't tell anyone what's happened. He doesn't want everyone to know who he is and what's going on. But the news about him begins to spread anyway. And we pick it up in verse 15. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of all of their sicknesses. Jesus is pretty busy here, wouldn't you say? The news is beginning to spread. People are beginning to know that this man is a man who heals people and has a reputation for healing people and teaching people. And crowds of people begin to seek him out for healing and to hear him. And then we see verse 16. What does Jesus do? But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now consider the word "but" here between these two verses. People came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That word "but" just simply is a contrast. It's like this. It's very warm outside, but Doug wore a sweater anyway, you see. They're connected together. It seems like to me, what I see in this verse, even though Jesus was very, very busy, there was nothing going to stop him from taking this time out to pray, to withdraw and to pray. In other words, another way of saying it, prayer was a habit of Jesus. And by the way, in the Greek, the word "often" here has the implication of continually. He had this habit of withdrawing and praying. Christ gave prayer a priority even when he was very, very busy. I think what this does is it shows us the importance of prayer, don't you? And I suggest, once again, that this is how Jesus knew what the Father was doing in the middle of these very busy ministry times. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, I'm going to give you the context here again. Jesus is in a town called Capernaum. And this is kind of where Jesus set up headquarters, if you will. Capernaum is in Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. Jerusalem is down here. But this is where Jesus grew up. Okay? And this is where, you know, you might say people knew him and who he was and so on and so forth. He's in Capernaum. And in Mark chapter 1, we see it begins with Jesus teaching powerfully at the synagogue in verse 21. And he drives out, oh, by the way, he's teaching powerfully in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Okay? In Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And suddenly this man that's possessed by an evil spirit begins to cry out at Jesus and say, "Have you come to destroy us?" The spirit is speaking through this man and he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" And what does Jesus do? Well, he casts the evil spirit out of the man. And in verse 28 of Mark chapter 1, we see the results of this. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So he's beginning again to, even in the very first part of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus is becoming well known. From there on in this story, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law. And then we read this in verses 32 through 34. That evening, now picture this day, you guys. Picture this day. I've had a busy weekend and, you know, there's been a lot going on, but see how you feel as you read this story about a day in the life of Jesus. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let any of the demons speak because they knew who he was. You know, what I want you to see here is that once again we see this incredibly busy life that Jesus is leading here, a life of ministry that is a busy day. And tomorrow, think about this. Tomorrow would probably be just as busy, don't you think? I mean, Jesus is becoming really popular, and it says the whole town gathered at the door. How'd you like that to happen to you? People with evil spirits and all these great needs, healing needs, and so on and so forth. They're all at your door. And you've ministered to them, and you've cast out these evil, and you've prayed and healed many. And now it's time for bed, right? And the next day, you think, is probably going to be just as busy, or if not busier. And that's exactly what happened. Look in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." How'd you like a day like that, Gene? Everyone is looking for you. That's the next day early on. Simon's like, "Where is this guy?" And everybody's looking for you. But look what you see in verse 35. After this night of very busy ministry, and in preparation for this day that's even going to be even more busy, we see in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You know, the way that I see this, I don't know how you see it, but the way that I see it is this. There is nothing that's going to push out the time that Jesus has for communion with his Father. He'll get up earlier. If the day is going to be busier, I'm going to get up earlier. Because you see, this is more important than anything else. This time with his Father is critical to their relationship. Have you ever wondered? I don't know. Okay, you see this busy day that Jesus had, and you see this busy day that's coming. Everybody is looking for you. And sandwiched in between there, you see Jesus getting up long before the sun comes up to go off to a quiet place and pray. Have you ever wondered what he prayed about? What do you think was on his mind? Don't you think he wanted to talk to his Father about the pressures and the demands and the needs of the people that he would be encountering that day? And God, show me what to do. Where is it that you're moving so that I can move with you in that? Where do you think Jesus found out what he was supposed to do the works of the Father? It came out of, friends, what are the pressures and the demands and the needs that you face in your life? And do you invite God into those? Do you talk about it with God? Do you know what I mean? This is what I see Jesus doing. He could not do this because he needed to invite for Jesus, prayer wasn't a matter of checking something off on a list. For Jesus, it was critical because he had and wanted to develop this intimate relationship with God, the Father, so that he could stay in sync with what he was doing. Jesus never experienced burnout. And he was, I'd say he was a pretty busy man, don't you think? Look at what he's facing here. I can't imagine. And yet, he doesn't experience burnout because he takes time to let the Father pour into him so that he can then, the connection's really important. And I think you see it. It's pretty clear. I see Jesus asking God in the early morning hours before the sun comes up, "God, arrange my day. Show me what is important today. I don't see Jesus doing things like I do sometimes. God bless my day. Here's my schedule. Make it work for me, okay? He's expressing his dependency on the Father. He's expressing, I'm sure, as he talks with the Father, his love for the Father. And you know what? This time of prayer didn't just happen. It's not like Jesus would catch it when he could. You know what I mean? It was intentional on Jesus' part. This time of prayer, Jesus had this kind of relationship with the Father and prayer life with the Father because he determined that it was going to happen. Wouldn't you agree? He didn't just catch God when he could. He was very intentional about this because it was important. You know, a personal prayer time with God is not a matter of time, but it's a matter of priority. Don't you agree? I mean, y'all, me, we all have 24 hours in a day. Jesus had 24 hours in a day. So it wasn't as though it was a matter of time. There's not enough time. It was a matter of priority. It was a matter of what's important. One last story. In Matthew chapter 14, we see a day in the life of Jesus that begins with some really, really sad news. He has just learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been murdered by Herod in a gruesome fashion. He's been beheaded. Now think for a moment. Now, sometimes we read these passages and we just kind of fly through them, but think for a moment what it must have been like for Jesus and what he must have felt like when a relative of his who faithfully ministered with him was killed in such a horrible way. How must Jesus have felt at that time? What must he have felt at that time? So what does Jesus do? In verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, I guess what I want to point out here is that this is the kind of thing where it wasn't planned. There was no predetermined time to pray. But when he heard this news, this terrible news, he stopped. And he reconnected with his Father. What must have transpired between him and his Father in that time? I mean, we don't say, we can only imagine, but you can only imagine. But you know, Jesus doesn't stay in that solitary place. He then moves on. Same day, you guys. He moves on as you read the story, he moves on in ministry, healing many, and that is the very day that he also feeds the 5,000. A day in the life of Jesus. Finds out his cousin has been murdered, heals many people in ministry, and feeds the 5,000. And then what does he do as soon as the 5,000 are taken care of? Look in verse 22 here. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So this is the end of the day now for Jesus. This day where he heard this terrible news and this day where this amazing ministry had gone out from him. He tells the disciples, get in the boat and go away. And he tells the crowd, what? Go away. And what does he do? He withdraws and goes to a quiet place to pray. You know, there are plenty more examples of this in the Gospels. I could tell you more stories, but we're going to move ahead. plenty more examples of the prayer life of Jesus. And what I just want us to see this morning is this, that this is such a high priority for our Lord. This relationship with the Father is built on prayer. It's as though His life depended on it. Do you get that feeling? Certainly His ministry depended on it, right? Connecting with the Father in prayer. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. You know, unfortunately for many of us, I think prayer is limited to something that we say before we eat, something that we might do when we're stuck in traffic, or maybe something that we do when we're in a parking lot looking for a good space. And our prayer is kind of like, yeah, that's it, you know? And the question that I guess I have for us this morning is this. Is that actively pursuing a relationship with the Father? And friends, that's what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next few weeks. Pursuing a relationship with the Father through practicing prayer. So today as we begin this month-long journey, if indeed that's all it is, I wanted us to see how important prayer was to Jesus. It was central in His relationship with the Father. He gave us this example. And we would do well to really follow Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.